turn to the book of Luke. That's where we will be this morning. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand, and somebody from the back that I'm offering their services right now will come and bring you one. So if you don't have one, just kind of jot your hand up, and one will be brought to you. But we want everybody to be able to see the word with their own eyes, to know that I'm not just making stuff up here, but I am good at making stuff up, but I promise I'm not. Luke chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your love that you have given us. And Lord, we just pray that you would teach us about both those things in a greater way this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would just not let anyone leave here this morning without further understanding your grace and your love and your heart for us, Lord. And we make that our prayer this morning. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. What we come to today here is this passage is one that right off from the beginning he's telling us something that happens. And this is an account that happens. And we're going to look at it from all three different perspectives. We're going to look at it from the perspective of the woman, we're going to look at it from the perspective of Jesus, and we're going to look at it from the perspective of the Pharisee. But there's a lot of good lessons for us to learn in this passage. And so he starts off in verse 36. I kind of want to, before we begin, I want to look at, we need to notice some things about the Pharisee. And if you notice, in verse 36, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And so he's been invited. Here, this is a man that has invited Jesus into his home and invited Jesus to come and have dinner with him. But if we look down at the other verses, if we look down at, say, verse 39, the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." This reveals us to a little bit more of the heart and the attitude of this Pharisee. Shows us that he's not completely following and believing Jesus, because he says the word "if." He says, "If this guy were a prophet, then he would know who is touching him." So he hasn't even made up his mind yet that Jesus is as far as prophet, let alone as far as Messiah. But Some commentators will think that, and people will think that this guy's invited Jesus for the sole purpose of trying to find out more about him, to try to trap him. And you can make that case. But when I read through this, I think this passage reads more of like a job interview. Like, he's kind of sitting Jesus down and, like, seeing, well, what are you really about? Are you really that important? Do I really need to, you know, dictate my life upon what you're saying? And so he's kind of, like, examining and interviewing Jesus more than inviting Jesus for fellowship. And it's important for us to notice that, because here this man says he's inviting Jesus in, but yet he still hasn't made up his mind to follow Jesus. He's invited Jesus in, but as we're going to see in this passage, he fails to serve Jesus. He doesn't even give Jesus what would be the lowest attempt to serve a guest that enters the home, which a guest in those days would enter the home, and the least you would do for them, hospitable-wise, to be hospitable towards them, would be to have your servant or yourself to wash their feet. And usually it was in the form of a servant would come and wash their feet for them. And it, if you yourself washed their feet, then that was even a bigger gesture. But that was kind of like the least that would be done. Kind of like we invite somebody into our home, and if we just let them sit there and we never offer them anything. Sometimes I do that. I'm a horrible host. If you ever come over, I'm sorry. I apologize ahead of time. But, you know, there's certain hospitality rules that, you know, that the culture follows. And in those days, the washing a person's feet would be the least. He talks about pouring oil on the head, and that would be like a huge demonstration of you being very thankful and happy that this person has accepted the invitation and come to your home, that you're anointing their head with oil when they come in your home, because that would be, that's like going above and beyond to show hospitality. But he doesn't do that either. And so what we have here is we have here a picture of a person that invites Jesus in, but doesn't serve Jesus. We need to be very careful that that is not who we are. There's a lot of Christians that invite Jesus in, but they don't serve him. So we can learn from this Pharisee here. Jesus is going to reveal his heart and his attitude in some ways that's going to make him look kind of ridiculous, but we need to first not skip over that. The little tiny lesson we learn here of seeing that this guy is inviting Jesus in, but not serving him. And for some of us, we can look at that and we can say, that describes me pretty well. I've invited Jesus in, but I have not really served him. Not really been willing to say, yes, Jesus, I serve you and follow you with my whole heart. So, we'll get to more on the Pharisee, but so verse 36 and 38, we're introduced to this Pharisee, and then we're introduced to this woman. In verse 37, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. You see, they didn't have tables then. And so what they would have was more like a table that's closer to the ground, and you would kind of lay on your side and eat. So it's very, you can get the picture, and you can get the kind of illustrating in your mind what's happening. Jesus and this guy are laying at the table and their feet are kind of extended out from the table. And this woman kind of sneaks in, kind of like on a covert mission, and she just starts serving Jesus. She didn't come in and make a loud proclamation, Jesus, I'm here to wash your feet. She didn't do that. She just comes and she just starts washing. And look at what she's giving him. I want you to notice the two things that she is giving him. She's giving him perfume, is the obvious one. And then the other thing is she's giving him her hair. That's kind of weird, but if you look at it, in their day, in their culture, a woman's hair and a woman's perfume were the most two valuable things a woman had in those days. The culture then would tell a woman that she is beautiful depending on her hair and her perfume. A woman's value in that day would be determined based on her hair and her perfume. The woman that had the great-smelling, expensive perfume was thought of as extremely beautiful, and the one that had kind of the cheapy knockoff version, not so much. But those two things that represented, in the world's eyes, her value and her beauty, are two things that she decides she's going to give to Jesus. That she's going to say, I don't care about these things. I care about you. I don't care about these things that the world values and the world says is extremely important. And the world says is going to define me. But I care about serving you. Ladies, have that heart and that attitude in our culture. That you're not going to let your beauty and your value be determined or dictated by what the world says, but by how you serve Jesus. She brings her hair and her perfume, basically giving everything she has. Everything she has of value, she's bringing to Jesus' feet at this moment. Holding nothing back, she gave both. Like I said, she's not doing it to get noticed. She's not making a loud proclamation. Everybody look at me while I do this. She's just simply kind of in the background doing this for Jesus. And then look at what the Pharisee says. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. Now here's what we need to learn from this. He's giving us here some symptoms of self-righteousness. And here's two symptoms of self-righteousness that we need to look out for in our own lives. The first one is, he would know. Look at those words he says, he would know. You see, when you start to live self-righteously, you start to think that you know more than everybody. And you start to think that you know even more than God, which, no, we don't, but we act like that sometimes. We act like, oh, if God only knew, you're glad you have me around, God, because you didn't know that one. You were on the outside loop, and I helped you be on the in. You know, but we start to think that we know more than God. We start to think we know them more than everybody else, and then once we've, you know, kind of bored with surpassing everybody else, then now we know more than God himself. And here, this man that's making his judgments about who Jesus is and trying to find out who Jesus is, he's saying he would know. He's saying if this person was God, he would know that this woman is a sinner, and he wouldn't let this sinner touch him. Well, here's the problem with that line of thinking. The problem isn't that God doesn't know that the woman's a sinner, and the problem isn't with God choosing to allow the sinner to touch him. The problem is with the Pharisee misunderstanding God's heart. The problem is with the Pharisee misunderstanding that God is much more pleased, much more willing, and has a greater desire to help that sinner than to condemn that sinner. And that's what the Pharisee fails to understand. Because the Pharisee is here, he's going off the second symptom that I want to show you about, is when he says, she is a sinner. You see, when we start to get self-righteous, we start to think of other people as sinners. And we lose the aspect of, I am a sinner. We forget somehow and push out of our mind that we are sinners, saved by grace. And we start to look at other people's sin and we start to think of those sinners like they're somehow outside and away from us. That this person's sin is somehow so much more devastating to God that my sin doesn't matter, but this person's sin is horrible and awful. That's self-righteousness. And here he's saying she is a sinner, and it tells us in verse 37, it says a woman lived a sinful life. We know from other accounts in the Bible that she was a prostitute. And here's this Pharisee that he's looking at her and he sees this woman and he sees her sin. And here's the difference. I want you to notice the contrast, and I want you to know the difference between how the Pharisee reacts to a sinner and how Jesus reacts to the sinner. The Pharisee's reaction to the sinner is, oh, yuck, sinner, push away. Jesus' reaction to the sinner is, bring her in. Much like when we're going through times where we are finding ourselves with these symptoms of self-righteousness. We're either thinking we know better than everybody. Sometimes we're even thinking we know better than God. Or we're starting to think of everybody else as a sinner, but we're losing the sight and fact that we are sinners ourselves. We need to remember that the only difference between us and non-believers is that we've accepted and received God's grace. That's the only difference. Our sin is not any less or less grievous, or our sin is not any better or anything like that. We're all sinners saved by grace. The only difference between us and unbelievers is that we've received that grace. Maybe they've yet to learn about it or yet to choose to accept it. But the church needs to be careful to not be a church that's looking down on sinners. Because see, the Pharisees of that day, they were the religious leaders. And so here you have the attitude and the heart of a religious leader is, sinner, yuck, push him away. He's saying if God really knew that woman's sin, he would never let that woman touch her. When in all reality, it's that because God knows that person's sin, he wants that person to come to him. Those are the symptoms. We think we know better and we think other people are sinners. But here's the prescription that I give to you. If you find yourself going through those symptoms, then here's the prescription. Get in his word. Specifically, when I find myself starting to have some of those symptoms, I start reading through the book of Romans. And I don't get very far before God's speaking to me. I maybe get to chapter 3, verse 23, where he says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Then I get to chapter 5, where it's talking about how Jesus would lay down his life while we were still sinners. He died for us. That, you know, it's an amazing thing for somebody to lay down their life for somebody who is amazing, but it's even more amazing that Jesus laid down his life for me when I was a wretched sinner. And then I keep reading and I get to Romans chapter 6, where I look at a verse that tells me that the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And I think wage, something I earn, what I have earned, death, something free gift that has been given to me, eternal life. I did nothing of my own to achieve it or to get it. I can't take credit for anything. The only thing I can take credit for is the death. Then I get to Romans chapter 7, and I get to where Paul's talking about the battle between the flesh and the spirit, and he's talking about the things that I do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing, and I think, wow, that's me. That's like Paul should have been talking about me and mentioned me by name when he was talking about that, because I'll say something stupid and foolish, and God will be like, Adam, we need to make sure to never say that again. And you know, it's when we lose the sight that we are sinners ourselves, then we start becoming self-righteous. But we need to make sure that we don't lose the sight of the fact that we are sinners ourselves, that we're sinners saved by grace. Then none of us, some people act like once you become a Christian, you somehow achieve perfection, and now you're perfect and you never sin. And the only thing that's going to generate is people trying to pretend, because nobody can live up to that. What God wants is God wants people that give their lives to Him. They say they're going to serve Him, and when they mess up and make stupid sins, they repent of it and say, Lord, I'm sorry I said that or did that or whatever. I'm not going to do it again. And they humble themselves before God, and they continue to serve God. God does not want somebody that says, yes, God, let me be part of your club, and now that I'm part of your club, I can slam everybody else that's not. So that's the prescription. That's my advice to you. Yeah, I was gonna recommend, like I said, the book of Romans is what I use, but really you can use any book in the Bible. I mean, there's not many books that you can go through and you cannot hear about God's grace and Him saving us from our sin. So just get in His Word. If you find yourself having that attitude and that mindset, just pray, Lord, I need help with this. I'm starting to get self-righteous. Teach me something. And open up your Bible. Because we as Christians, we need to realize that it's all about God's grace. We are saved by God's grace, we are sustained by God's grace, and we are sanctified by God's grace. And that sanctification is a process. Like I said, it's not something that as soon as we get saved, boom, we are perfect and without sin. It's a process. God's going to continue to speak to me. Adam, that was sin. Don't do it again. Okay, sorry, Lord. No more of that. And then I'll do something else stupid later on. And He'll say, Adam, that was dumb. Don't do that again. Sorry, Lord. Won't do that anymore. Saved by grace, sustained through grace, sanctified through grace. The best analogy for this that I can use is one I'm sure I've used here before, but if you've heard it before, then indulge me and have patience. But it's kind of like a child learning to walk. When your child is first starting to learn to walk and they, you know, take that first step they've ever taken and then they take that second one and then they fall over, you as the parent, you don't go, oh, you bad kid. Why can't you walk? That was the worst attempt at walking I've ever seen. I never want to see you try to walk again. That was horrible. No, you don't say that. You say, yay, you took two steps. Maybe next time you'll take three. It's a process. When we sin, we repent. The Lord's there with us in the process. The last thing He wants us to do is start pretending that we don't have sin so that we can be more self-righteous than everybody. That brings us to verse 40. In verse 40, Jesus says, Simon, I have something to tell you. This would be the equivalent of the we need to talk. And so here, Jesus is looking at what's happening. He's seeing the woman serve Him. And he's seeing the Pharisee judge and he just kind of stand there and he didn't say it out loud what he was thinking, but he just kind of thought it to himself and he's being self-righteous in his little spot. And Jesus says to him, I have something to tell you. And then he gives them this illustration. This illustration about two men that had different amounts of money that they owed, different debts. One says 500 denarii, the other says 50. A denarii in that day was one day's wage of work. So one denarii was a day's wage, a day's worth of work. So either way, it's a lot of money. Either way, it's a huge debt. But 500 to 50, there's a big difference there. But he tells this illustration. And he tells this illustration, he says, I have something to tell you, and he gives the illustration about the debts being forgiven. And then he asks a question. You guys know, anybody that's heard me speak before, I think it's highly important whenever Jesus asks questions, because he's never asking because he needs to know the answer. He's asking because we need to know the answer. And so here, he asks a question. He says, which one of them will love him more? It's kind of a trick question, because if my debt's forgiven, whether it's 50 or 500, I'm going to be grateful either way that my debt's forgiven. So he's kind of saying, which one will love him more? And Simon replies, I suppose the one who had the biggest debt canceled. Jesus says, you're right. The one with the bigger debt canceled will love more. But here's the thing. He starts talking about how this woman's sins are forgiven. And if you look, he says in verse 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus doesn't have a set-up system where some sins are worse than other sins. Sin is sin. And he's not saying that like sins are on a scale of big or small. And also, Jesus' forgiveness doesn't have levels of forgiven a lot, forgiven little. So what is he trying to teach this guy? He's trying to teach this guy that it's about how we view ourselves. That if I view myself as not having sin that needs forgiveness, then I'm not going to love Jesus for him forgiving my sin because I didn't think there was a need for Jesus to forgive my sin. He's saying those that know that they are sinners and those that know and come to God knowing I'm a sinner, I need help, I'm guilty, Lord, I'm a horrible sinner. They're going to love Jesus with a great passion and a great amount of love because they know their sin. But the person that doesn't know their sin and you know, every once in a while, people will say to me, oh, Adam, I can see why you need God, but I don't really need God. Not that that's not completely insulting to me or in any shape or form, but that's how our world thinks. And Jesus is giving Simon here a picture of those that recognize their sin are going to love Jesus with a greater passion because they recognize their sin. And those that don't recognize their sin, they're probably not going to love Jesus at all because they're not going to be thankful for what Jesus did because they're going to have no idea what Jesus did for them because they never thought of themselves as a sinner that needed help. Put it this way, who's your favorite? Let's pick a superhero. Let's say Batman's popular right now. Let's say Batman. Batman comes to save two people, and one of them's like, yeah, get me out of here, I need help, rescue me, and one's like, eh, I'm good. I can stay. It's all about how we view our situation. If we view our situation as we need to be rescued by God, then when God rescues us, which he has, then we're greatly appreciative of it and we have a great amount of love for him. But if we don't view ourselves as needing to be rescued by God and we view ourselves as self-righteous, then when God comes as our rescuer, which he has, then we say, I don't need it. It's the same thing that Jesus was trying to teach the Pharisees when he was at Matthew's house. And you remember the passage in Matthew chapter 9, I believe, where Matthew's invited Jesus over and Jesus is fellowshipping with all the sinners and the Pharisees are standing there saying, why is he hanging out and fellowshipping with the sinners? And Jesus' answer to them was, it's not the healthy that need this doctor, but the sick. He wasn't saying that all these Pharisees are spiritually healthy. He's saying they just don't know that they're not. And it's the same thing here. He's not saying that there's levels of forgiveness and this person's forgiven this much and this person's forgiven that much, or that there's levels of sin and this person has this much sin and this person has this much sin. Sin is sin and forgiveness is forgiveness. But what he's saying, it's about how we view ourselves, and if we don't view ourselves as needing that forgiveness because we have that sin, then we're not going to love much. Here he says in verse 47, he says, she loved much. Her sins, her many sins are forgiven because she loved much. He goes over talking about everything that she did. In verse, he says, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Now, we know that Jesus isn't saying because she did all that, that Jesus forgave her sins because she did all that. Because if you skip down to verse 50, he says, your faith has saved you. But what he's trying to teach Simon is he's trying to teach Simon because she has been saved and received forgiveness for God, she is loving much. And this is what it looks like when somebody loves much. He's telling Simon, look at what is happening. You have the perfect picture here of somebody who's loving much because they have seen their sin and they've seen Jesus. They've seen God forgive them of their sins. And somebody who, because they haven't seen their sins, they haven't acknowledge God's forgiveness for their sins, and they don't love much. You see, an accurate assessment of ourselves is a prerequisite to accepting Jesus' grace. We have to have an accurate assessment of ourselves. And we have to first get to that position of saying, yes, I am a sinner. I've fallen short of the glory of God. I have sin that separated me from him. Because apart from that revelation, apart from knowing that, when we receive the forgiveness of sins and we receive Jesus' grace, we don't recognize it, accept it, or appreciate it. Because we don't see our need for it. Here's the other thing. Not only should we be seeing our need for it, but we should be seeing other people's need for it too. The heart of God would have been for Simon to sit here and say, yes, Jesus, look how horrible of a sinner this woman is, but she's going to get forgiveness today from you. That would have been an awesome heart to see. There's a psalm that I think shows this and teaches us this very well. So keep your finger on Luke, and we'll come back to Luke. But turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then there's a Selah, which means to meditate on what was just said, because it's huge and of huge importance, and we need to really understand it. And then he continues and says, then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Here is a picture of a person who's pretending they don't have sin and trying to get through life pretending that they don't have sin. And look in verse 2. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Sorry to stretch you guys, but if you really imagine and use your imagination, you can imagine what it's like on a hot day. And you can see that on a hot day, if you sit out in the sun and you're in the sun and you're in the heat and you're there hour after hour, eventually your energy starts fading. Because just the sun just kind of beating on you just starts draining on you. And here the psalmist is saying that that's what it's like to try to live life pretending like you don't have sin. It just beats on you and wears you down. Because you can pretend all you want, but really inside you know I have sin that is keeping me away from God. That's not only keeping me away from God, but is going to keep me away from God for all eternity. And here he's saying in verse 2, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the day of summer. Then what happened? Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I stopped pretending. I stopped trying to pretend. And I stopped trying to cover up my iniquity to you. And I confessed to the Lord, I'm a sinner. And what happened after that? Confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And that comes back to verses 1 and 2, where he says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. If you're living the life where you are pretending, and you're pretending over and over, and it's just weighing on you, stop pretending. Come to Jesus. Acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you need his grace. Because here the psalmist is pointing out how blessed is the person who has received forgiveness of sin. What a great gift that is. Forgiveness of sin. That guilt and that condemnation for that sin no longer will rest on my shoulders, but that the Lord has taken it away. How great of a gift is that? Forgiveness of sins. You see, what the enemy does is the enemy is the attitude of do it, do it, do it, do that sin, do it, it'll be fun, and then as soon as you do it, why'd you do that? That was a horrible sin. You can't show your face in church after doing something like that. Don't pick up your Bible. You can't read the Bible after doing something like that. That's the words of the enemy. But how blessed is the person who just has that release of I'm not carrying the guilt for my sins anymore because Jesus carried it for me. Turn back to Luke. I want you to see the last thing that Jesus says to this woman. Turn back to Luke chapter 7. Notice in verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Do you remember how this woman came to Jesus? She came to Jesus full of condemnation and guilt because she was such a horrible sinner. She came with the attitude of, "I'm a horrible sinner and I don't deserve to be around you. But if I can bless you by washing your feet, I'm going to do at least that." So let's answer this question. How does a person that comes so full of guilt and so weighed upon with guilt and condemnation of their sin, how do they go in peace? The forgiveness of sins. You see, I mentioned to you before that I like to go through the book of Romans, and I stopped very conveniently at Romans chapter 7. Which brings us to Romans chapter 8. If you guys don't know it, go ahead and turn there. It's a passage that, a couple verses that I highly recommend you memorize. Every Christian, I think, needs to know these verses and at least have them in the back of their mind so the Lord can bring them up to them and encourage them. Let's look at the beginning of Romans chapter 8, and we'll close with this. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." Here we get a great picture of how we are bound in the sinful nature, and we are living according to the sinful nature. And we are sinners that are loaded so heavy with this guilt and condemnation that our sin has separated us from God. And that we can't even come to God, because when we come to God, we're not going to be able to come and have that relationship of love and joy that we're meant to have with Him. But because we're so loaded with our condemnation and our guilt over our sin, when we come before Him, the only relationship we can have with Him is one of a judge judging sin. Because God is righteous, and as a righteous God, He has to judge sin. If He just looked at us and said, "I'm not going to judge your sin," then He wouldn't be righteous. And an unrighteous God is not a God worth following. But because He's the one true God, the one righteous God, He has to judge sin, and we know that. So when we come to Him, we can only come expecting judgment for our sin. But here this passage says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for the Christian," because what He did was He sent Jesus, and through Jesus, He took that condemnation and that guilt away. He forgave us and gave forgiveness of our sins so that that condemnation and that guilt could be taken away, so that now when we have that access and that ability to come back to God and have that relationship with God that we were meant to have and created to have, that now, because that guilt and that condemnation is taken away, we can come to Him and enjoy the love and joy relationship we were meant to have. Because the sin has been judged already. So our sin isn't in a way as a barrier keeping us from God, keeping us from having the correct relationship with God that He wants to have with us. The sin is out of the picture. It's gone. It's gone. Out of the way. The judgment is gone. The condemnation is gone. The guilt is gone. And there is nothing left as a barrier in our relationship with Him that keeps us from having the full relationship with Him based on love and joy and peace that we're supposed to have. The only thing is, some of us look at that and we choose not to accept it. God created us to be at peace with Him. And to have this relationship with Him that is based on love, joy, and our sin made that in complete turmoil. But through the forgiveness of sins, that can be brought to peace. And there's no longer are we enemies of God, but now we've been adopted as children of God. He says to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Some of you, it's been a long time since you've had peace. You've let that condemnation and that guilt just kind of rule you and just kind of reign. Let today be the day where you start having peace. Let today be the day where you accept Jesus' forgiveness for your sins. And you begin that peaceful relationship with Him. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You so much, Lord, for the amazing, amazing blessing that You have given us and the ability to have a relationship with You. Lord, that You have forgiven us of our sins, Lord, we will be forever grateful. And we just pray, Lord, that You would continue to teach us about how great Your grace is and how great Your love is for us. Continue to teach us, Lord, about that peace that we can have in You. Lord, let us enjoy our relationship with You. Let us treasure and cherish it. And Lord, we thank You. Blessed are those that, therefore, there is now no condemnation because of Your forgiveness and Your grace. We thank You for Your great love towards us. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to see Your great love towards us. Help us to see how much You have forgiven and rescued us. And let that spark our great love for You. Let everyone around us be able to see that our love for You is great because what You did for us was great. Amen.